word to you. I believe this is what you would want me to bring to your people today. So I ask that you would anoint it and bless it and that it would do great things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My message today is called Come to the Table. Come to the Table. We sang about it. You probably didn't realise, but we sang about a table prepared. In Psalm 23, verse 5, it says, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." You, meaning God, the God of all creation, God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, God is inviting you to sit down at the table with the King. Now, when I read this scripture, I was sitting down on the lounge and I closed my eyes and I had this vision. And I had this vision, it immediately came to my mind, and here I am acting out this in my mind. There was a knock at the door, but it was sort of like the door of my heart. And when I opened the door, I was handed this invitation. It came in a gold envelope, the finest envelope I'd ever seen. And I didn't even have to open it to know who it was from. I knew exactly who sent it. It was from Jesus himself, and he invited me to join him at his table, which was a table just for two, just me and Jesus. I didn't hesitate. I didn't even look back. I got up and I walked towards this stunning new, I don't know, it was like a limo, and it was picking me up to take me to the table. All of a sudden, I was in the most beautiful outfit. Beautiful white lacy outfit, which had replaced the everyday clothes I had on. And I saw a round table, and it was set just for two. It had a white cloth, it had candles and flowers, and it sort of was like food, but it wasn't. It was just like everything I needed was at this table. We were in a small room, and the ambience was perfect. No one else was there, but I was aware that there were enemies, but they didn't matter. They just didn't matter. We laughed, we joked, we hung out, and I knew that there was nothing that I couldn't share with him. And he listened, and it was perfect. And as I opened my eyes again, I thought, wow, what a vision. And Jesus is giving you today an invitation to share at his table. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of everything that exists, including you. He's the one who holds history together, and he ultimately brings everything into his conclusion. Do you know, he's the smartest, wittiest, funniest person. I sense this natural relationship, which wasn't the thou, though. It was laughing. It was just natural. He was the most caring and compassionate person that I'd ever met too, and he would move at any moment. He can raise people from the dead. He can heal people or move things, and he's inviting you and I to sit at the table with him. But sadly, sometimes when we get the invitation, we say, "Oh, sorry, I'm busy. I'm not going to be able to make it this time, but thanks for the invitation. Maybe next time." See, an invitation is a powerful thing. When you get an invitation in the mail to a wedding or something like that, it's really exciting. And then, you know, you might even get an invitation to come to prayer group, let's just say, and you think, "Oh, okay, I'll come." And then you get a better invitation. "Oh, no, sorry, I can't do that." Because we look at who's sending it and do we really want to go? We'll go if the right person invites us. So what stops us from accepting this invitation to join Jesus at the table? I wonder if in our own minds we don't think we're good enough. We have all sorts of thoughts and hang-ups that hinder us from believing that we are worthy to join him at the table. When I was at the table, all my inhibitions and imperfections and insecurities and fears and thoughts, because I have them all too, they all went. They all dissipated when I was at this table. And I felt so comfortable that I didn't even want to leave. You see, thoughts are planted in our minds by the enemy, and then he sits back and he watches us and he continually reminds us we're not good enough, we're not worthy. We've done too much in life. He couldn't possibly want us. We're too much of a sinner. Shame and guilt will stop us. We have nothing to offer. We get all these things in our head that we're stupid. If you've been told you were stupid by a teacher or by a parent, you can carry that too. You could think, well, God will never use me. He couldn't even love me. If my father didn't love me or my mother didn't love me, how could God love me? And these things come into our minds and they stop us from joining Jesus at the table. See, in other words, it's not enough. We don't have the ability to fight ourselves, you know, against these negative things, negative thoughts. You know, we don't always have that ability to stop what the enemy is putting in there. But it's more important that we invite Jesus into our moments, into our thoughts, and accept his invitation at the table. Because when we sit down with him and build, we can build truth into our life and a relationship with our God. In 2009, there was a research paper that was released by the University College of London. And this is what it says. It's actually written by a neuroscientist. Now, I'm not scientific whatsoever, but I thought this was interesting, and you can take it or leave it. They said it takes 66 days to draw closer to Christ to fortify your faith. And I thought, fortify, what does that mean? What does that mean? I sort of knew. Fortify means to provide a place with defensive works as protection against attack. So they're saying it takes 66 days. Now, as I said, take that or leave it. Why 66 days? Well, apparently they say that's what it takes to form a new habit. I read it, and again, take it or leave it. But they were talking about neuropathways in the mind and how there is countless pathways inside every one of our minds. And I'm sure you can relate to this. And pathways are formed by thoughts. So when you think a thought, okay, so let's just imagine you're on a farm. I grew up on a farm. It doesn't take much for me to imagine that. And it's lots of green pastures and paddocks and creeks and, you know, trees and all beautiful areas of a farm. Imagine you're walking and you go for your walk and you walk this way, you walk that way, you walk around. You actually make a little track, okay? You make a track. But occasionally, if you keep walking that track, your track gets more substantial, doesn't it? So if you keep going down it often enough, you'll form a track. On a farm, when I grew up, when we go to get the cows walk the same track every time. Probably sheep do too, I don't know, do sheep do the same thing? And they wear a track, okay? So they go down these pathways. And that's what we do in our minds. When we have a thought, positive or negative, you start walking through the pastures of your mind. If you only think something once, you might leave footprints in the grass, but they won't last, they'll grow over. But if you walk down that same path again, and you walk down that same path again, and you walk down that same path again, and again, you make it a track. And you then, then eventually you gravel the track, you bitumen the track, and you got a highway. It doesn't take you long then to just believe and go straight there with this negative thought, which is a neuro pathway in our mind. Or maybe sometimes it's not our thoughts, maybe it's what's been done to us. And the enemy has come in and told us that we don't matter to God and you've never mattered. But as soon as you have that thought, you put footprints in your mind. And if you've been thinking about it for any length of time, years, and usually things start as a child and we bring them into our adulthood, if we, the next thing, we've got guardrail on the freeway. Yes, guardrail. And then, you know, that's our track. That's our track. I mightn't see it in you, but you know it's there. You aren't telling me or telling anyone, but it's there. And here's the thing. You don't have to stay stuck. It's time to change the way you think. Does anyone want to be free of their thinking? I do. I mean, I've learnt if I get a thought, you know, they come, I've got to get it quickly before I go down that pathway. And I'm getting better at that. So I have a thought, something bad's going to happen or you, whatever it is, no, and then I will speak God's word over that or positive thinking and it's gone. I'm not going to leave highways in my mind. So if you've always believed a lie and you know it's a lie because if it doesn't line up with what God says about you, it's not from God, it's a lie, we know who that is. Now, you might not change your whole life in 66 days, but you can create a new habit. And that new habit would be accepting the invitation. Now, probably you're born again in here, but it's an invitation to build a relationship with him, to dine with him, to walk with him. You see, there's a cross in this story, and the cross defies every reason and every thought that you could come up with to believe that you do not matter to God. The cross defies every thought you could have. But we have to step into truth, believe it, stand on it. I matter to God, and you need to know that too. You might feel like you don't matter, but you cannot live on a pathway of feelings. Make a new pathway of thoughts that are true and right. Our feelings are our worst enemy because we sit on them and we dwell on them and we're making pathways in our mind. In Philippians 4, I love this scripture and it's helped me many times. I mean, there's a good few verses before it about don't be anxious, but in verse 8 it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just and pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." We've got to change our mind, change our thinking. So imagine if you could create a new pathway, a new road in your mind with true thoughts, then you will travel a better road. And the news is that God tells us we can renew our minds. It's not impossible. He gives us the ability. He gives us the words. He gives us the authority and the power to do that. He does. He's given it to us. He's given it to us. You've still got time to change your thinking and to accept the invitation to have a deeper and a greater relationship with God. Because right now there is a table prepared for just you and he wants you to know that. He wants to draw you to himself. He wants relationship with you. Now I want to have a look at a man in the Bible who had a great relationship with God. It's quite a few, but I picked him out and it's very interesting. So we're going to see what he did in his life and what maybe God's looking for us to do in ours. His name is Enoch. And I found him in Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter, chapter 5. Let's have a look at that for a moment. "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death." So he didn't die. There's only a few people in the Bible that didn't die. God took him, raptured him. "He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." How do you please God? The next verse tells us, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Earnestly seek him. So what God is looking for here, and we know in the case of Enoch, in this chapter. It was in the chapter of the great men of faith, okay? So he must have done some good things here. He was a legend in his ungodly era, and he held fast to the things of God, and he really lived out the life of faith. That's the reason he was commended. See, by faith he believed in God, and he knew that God was the rewarder of those who earnestly or diligently seek him. Now, funnily enough, I was reading in where his lineage is. I didn't put this up there. I'm just going to touch on it. His lineage is in Genesis 5. And it just talks about his lineage, okay? When Enosh was 90 years old, he did da-da-da, then he died. When Kenan was 70 years old, he became the father of da-da-da, da-da-da. He lives 840 years, and then he died. When Mahalal was 65 years, he became the father of so-and-so, da-da-da-da-da, and then he died. And we go down, and then Enoch. When Enoch was 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship, with God for another 300 years. Enoch lived 365 years walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. I was reading all that. They died, but God took him. And I'm not saying God's going to take you either when we have this relationship with him. That's up to God, and we'll be raptured, hopefully, before all raptured together. But the most important thing here was not that he was taken, but that he walked with God. But the word walked, interesting. In Hebrew, the word walked says halak, which means to go, to walk, to come, to depart, to proceed, to move, to go away, to live, to die, in a manner of life, to walk, to accompany, to access, to attend, to come near, to continue, to flow, you get in the picture, to follow, to get up at once, to lead, to be led, to march, to move, to parade, to be steady, surely go, walk along continually. All these words are related to the word walk. And I'm like, wow, I'm just not walking along and I know God's with me. It's my everyday comings and goings, my everyday visits to Woolies or whatever it is. It's everything. It's my prayer time. It's my fellowship time. And I'm like, wow, that gave me a whole new perspective on what it means to walk with God. So it could be said that Enoch walked with God. He had access to God. He accompanied God. He attended God. He came near to God. He heard when God said come, and he heard when he said go. He desired God. He was in a flow with God. He followed God. He lived and was led by God, and he marched with God. He walked steadily with God, and he moved with God. Enoch went along continuously with God. Doesn't that put a whole new picture on our walk with God? He didn't just show up in the house of God once a week. He walked continually with God every day. He was commended for one who was pleasing to God. And you know, if we walked with God, he is going to walk you into places on earth that need light and hope. And you're going to be right there beside him. That's how we're going to bring people in. We've been in Canberra with Graham's mum in Canberra Hospital. She's back in Maria now. And while we were there, we contacted the car salesman that is selling us a new Ram truck. And Graham has had a bit of contact with him because we've had it on order since January last year. And so they've been back and forth chatting. And they've built a bit of a relationship. And Graham rang him to see if he could go visit him, because just around the corner, and see if the truck might be there by any chance. And he said, oh, mate, I'm not at work. He said, our daughter was killed in a car accident 2 days ago in Bungendore. And he said, would you come and visit me? And it's like, oh, my gosh. God walked us into his house in Bungendore. We were the light of God. We didn't go that day, we went Friday. He walked us into a place that needed love and hope, that we could comfort as we've been comforted through our life. If we walk with God in a way that God, that we have so much of God in us, he's going to walk us into places on earth that need his light. And I don't know what difference we made, but we hugged him and his wife. I'd never met his wife. I felt bad going into their house. She sat in the corner on a computer and she didn't interact with us. But we interacted with him because we knew him. And the funerals this week, we're considering if we can make it or not, but we wanted to take the light of God into that dark place. And God is going to build his church and you're going to be building right beside him. And if you walk with God, you're going to be busy. You're going to be busy. And that pleases God that you would walk with him. But busy in what he takes us to. Not busy in just being busy. That can be me. And I'm learning to be busy in the business of God and putting what's important first. So he's going to build up his church and we're going to be right beside him. It's not a one-way street. We don't just come to the table to be pleased by God. No, Jesus can be pleased with you. I'm sure he is. And when he created us for communion, to commune with him, for relationship, for a table, that when we sit down, we can have a great old chat and a laugh. We can be serious, we can be happy, we can do whatever. If you have this perspective that God is just a disciplinary, because maybe your earthly father was, you got it wrong. You've got to get to know that that is not our God, our Heavenly Father. He just wants to hang out with you. And he loves you and he loves spending time with you. It pleases him. Jesus is more than enough. No matter what the circumstances, externally or internally, he will always be enough for us. It says, they say it takes 66 days to create a new pathway. But we, whatever that is for us, we need a stronger habit, stronger discipline to accept the invitation with the Prince of Peace every day. And I pray that today that God would stir something in you that you would desire that place at his table. We need to change the way we think because I promise you that this table will help you to do that. I've seen someone close to me who went through a lot of stuff, but when they were at his table every day, day after day after day, he delivered them, he changed their thinking. He did things that I couldn't have done or you couldn't have helped. He can do that for you. He can set you free. But it might take that discipline to understand that sitting at his table every day, he will show you. He will heal you. He will bring truth to you. You see, guilt and shame are another couple of things that sometimes will stop us from sitting at the table. But they don't rule this table anymore. It was undone on the cross. It was undone on the cross. The blood of the Lamb is in the cup and the broken body is on the plate. That's where we're going to take communion in just a moment. And the Prince of Peace who paid this debt is waiting for you at the table. And you can start right there by building a road, a pathway in your mind of truth and that God does love you and that you are worthy and he has given you special gifts and he does love you and he does want to use you. I'm starting a whole new road myself with Jesus on different things. We've all got different things, but we can all take them to the table. Thank you. That's Jesus. Perfect timing. Jesus, he's coming in with the invitation. So So as we take our communion today, which is going to be handed out in just a moment, the invitation's been sent. Take a moment as we listen to this song. Take a moment. Have your peace with God. Talk to him. Tell him. I mean, we take communion because we're remembering what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We're proclaiming his death. We're giving thanks. We also can examine our hearts. We commune with God and fellow believers, and we acknowledge our covenant with him, and we anticipate his return. That's why we take communion. So today, as we do that, and we just listen to this song is about an invitation to come to the table.